Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Last week, we focused in our reflections on God's power. And today, we're going to reflect just for a few minutes on God's mercy. We have been singing and praying, reflecting already on the mercy of God, and we're going to think about it just for a few more minutes now. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to start really by making two statements that are key for our understanding of God's mercy. Two statements to start with. And the first is this: you were designed to have relationship with God. You were designed to have relationship with God. And here's a couple of pictures to go with that statement. Do you know what this is? DNA. Does anybody understand DNA? I know that we're made up of cells, and within each of our cells, maybe I'll get this wrong, but I think there are 23 pairs of chromosomes, and within each chromosome, you will find our DNA. And your DNA is different to my DNA, but if you drill all the way down through the cells and the chromosomes, you will find our DNA. And that DNA, we are told by scientists, we are told that our DNA makes us who we are. Our DNA makes us who we are. And the more we hear about DNA, that which makes us what we are and who we are, the more we hear, well, you like steak pie because it is, I don't know if this is literally true, but you know, you have a preference for steak pie because it's in your DNA. You have a preference for this because it's in your DNA. You are the height you are because it's in your DNA. Your hair color, you know. Your hair, you have hair or not, because it's in your DNA. The building blocks of our lives are there. Go through the cells, the chromosomes, and in the DNA, there it is. Very complex, but it's all there. And my suggestion is this, that in the DNA, if the scientists had some way of seeing it, what they would discover is that we are all designed, it's in our DNA, we are all designed to have relationship with God. So what that means is that it doesn't matter how old we are, whether we're young or old, whether we're at school or at work or retired, it doesn't matter what the colour of our hair is or how tall or short we are, it doesn't matter about our education or where in the world we have come from, it doesn't matter about our spiritual tradition. You know, it doesn't matter what religion we've been brought up on. We are all designed to have relationship with God. We're all designed, and I believe that if there was some way of seeing it, it would be discovered in our DNA. That we have this propensity within us to engage with the spiritual and therefore to engage with God. Now, I've also put up another picture of this very happy-looking man. I mean, he looks okay, actually, I think. And you probably see it. It says here, Saint Augustine. Now, Saint Augustine lived, or just plain Augustine, as he was when he was a lad. He lived in the 4th century. And he looks very smart there and very well-to-do. And he's carrying a Bible, and he's got the crosses there. He's got a halo around him. You see, Augustine was born and brought up in a town in North Africa called Hippo. What a great name for a place. But he was born and brought up in a town called Hippo in North Africa. And his mother in particular was a devout Christian and sought to bring Augustine up as a devout Christian, taking him to church and so on. But Augustine rebelled against his mother and against the tradition of his mother and against the tradition of his time. He ran away from home. He set up home with a woman. And basically, the story seems to be that he parted and he wanted to enjoy what he considered to be the best of life. And he ran away from Hippo and ended up in the city of Milan. Augustine, however, was very intelligent. He was very clever. And he got a job teaching in Milan. And it was there that he settled down. And for all he could understand, that was going to be his life. He wanted nothing to do with God, nothing to do with the church. Why should he? He'd got everything he wanted. But one day he happened across the preaching of the Bishop of Milan, a man by the name of Ambrose. And he heard Ambrose speaking about the young man who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And here was a young man who had everything. And the response of Jesus that we know is, "Obey the commandments." "I've done all this," says the young man. And then Jesus says, "One more thing you need to do. You must sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor." And Augustine said that when he heard Bishop Ambrose preach, he was struck to the core with an awareness that he was a sinner and he needed to give his life to God. He went home. On his journey home, his mother apparently died. When he got home, he sold everything he had inherited, everything he had. The only thing he kept was his mother's house, which he made into a monastery. But everything else he sold. And Augustine was very aware of his sin, the stuff he'd got wrong in his life. But his reflection was this. Remember what I just said about DNA, designed to have a relationship with God. He said this in a prayer, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." That was his discovery in the 4th century. This is hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Not modern psychology. This was deep in his DNA. This understanding, I will never be at rest. I can't cover it up with relationships. I can't cover it up with money, with success, with a job, with a title, with status. It's only when I discover God and I rest in Him will I truly be at rest. And so my two pictures, DNA and St. Augustine, this awareness that we are all designed to have relationship with God. But there's a couple of things. Our ability to have that relationship with God, and not only our ability to have that relationship, but our awareness then of the presence of God is spoiled. It's spoiled in both cases by what we call sin. And we all know what sin is. Sin is basically everything we do wrong. Every time we get something wrong, we're sinning. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if we are designed to have this relationship with God, and yet our ability to have that relationship and our awareness of the closeness of God, of the presence of God, our awareness of that relationship is spoilt by sin. But every time we get something wrong, then what is the answer? What is the answer to this? If we're designed one way, but everything about us, every time we do something wrong, is messing it up. Okay, so that's my first statement. You were designed to have relationship with God. I said there were two. Second thing, and it links into this. The consequence of sin is death. That's a happy thing to be thinking about, isn't it? You were designed to have relationship with God. I think it's in your DNA. But the consequence of sin, the very thing that messes up that relationship with God, the consequence of sin is death. As the Bible says, we often say the wages of sin is death. This is the Apostle Paul. You know, sometimes we might think that the Apostle Paul or the other Bible writers, that they sit down with a blank sheet of paper or parchment, whatever they wrote on, and they kind of pray, Lord, what shall I say today? You know, and I don't think they did. I think when the Apostle Paul said the wages of sin is death, I think he was reflecting on his own life. I think he was reflecting on his awareness of others, his friends, his neighbours, the relationships he was engaged in. And his awareness was, do you know what? Where does sin get us? Where are the things that we do wrong? Where does it lead us? What we want is for everything we do to lead upwards, to success, to fulfillment. But Paul just says, do you know what? My reflection is this, is the wages, the payback from sin is death. It's fruitless. It's pointless. The destiny of every human being is death. Every day that you live brings you a step closer to the unavoidable. You will die. And note, I don't just put physically. You will die. It's physical, emotional, and spiritual. Because I think what the Apostle Paul understood when he said the wages of sin, the payback from sin, is death. He knew everybody dies physically. But have you ever thought that every time you tell a lie, it's as if you're trying to put something to death within yourself? You're being less than who God designed you to be. Every time you deceive someone, you are putting to death something within you. Every time you cheat, you're putting to death something within you. Every time you speak a harsh word to somebody, it's as if you're putting to death something within you. And you're not being the very person God created you to be, which is to have relationship with God and to have life, life in all its fullness. And so the Apostle Paul recognizes, even as he lives, yes, he's heading towards death, but even as he lives, it's as if he's dying. Every time he sins, there's something in him that is messed up. And so there are two statements I make thinking about God's mercy. You were designed to have relationship with God. I think that's in our DNA. Our makeup is you are designed. You will never find rest truly until you find it with God. But you were designed to have relationship with God. But the difficulty is the consequence of sin is death. The very things that we do and we get wrong gets in the way of that relationship, what we were designed to be and to do. And there then remains a big question. If God is so powerful, what can he do about it? If God is so powerful, last week we reflected on God's power. And I suggested that there is none as powerful as God. God is so powerful, he usurps all other powers. But do you remember the pictures? The power of somebody who will thump you or smash you or have the power of wealth, the power of politics. God is able to turn all these things on their heads, knock them off their pedestal. God's power is greater than any other power. And if we are designed to have relationship with God, but every time we do something wrong, it spoils that possibility, what is God going to do about it? What is God going to do about it? What can God do about it? Now, I've put two pictures up here. One is just general question marks. Because for some people, it's just a question. If you've ever studied philosophy, it's a philosophical question. We are designed for God to have a relationship with him, but we get stuff wrong, and our sin, the stuff we get wrong, spoils that possibility. It's a philosophical issue. How do you reconcile that? What does God do about it? So it can be a very general question, and that may be where we are today. And thinking, yeah, that's a really interesting question. Now, you recognize this. This is the question mark and the figure from the Alpha Course. And I think that's a great image. Because this person here, for this person, it isn't just a random kind of philosophical question. For this person, he carries the question with him. So it might be today that what I'm talking about is just, well, it's just, that's a really interesting question. General, it's out there. Or it may be that it's a question you carry with you. And this person, he appears to be, I mean, he's carrying it, but he's kind of weighed down by it. I am designed for relationship with God. But every time I try, I get stuff wrong. And it spoils it. It messes up. If God is so powerful, what can he do about it? Last week, as we reflected upon God's power, we suggested that God has shown the immensity of power, his power, within history. And he did that by raising Jesus from the dead. And I say he's shown the immensity of his power within history. This is not an event of fantasy. It is an event of history, recorded in history. It actually took place, physically, bodily, it took place. God raised Jesus from the dead. And as he did so, he broke the power of death. What did I say a few moments ago? The consequence of our sin is death, all sorts of death. But God's power is such that he's able to raise the dead. And if he's able to raise Jesus from the dead, then surely God can deal with my physical death. Surely God can deal with my emotional death. Am I dying every day because of what I do wrong? Surely God can deal with my spiritual death every day, dying, unable to be that which I am created to be. God broke the power of death. And we understood, as we reflected last week, that God's power is love. And you might think, well, that's a very quaint, nice thing to say. You know, God's power is love. But it is. God's love. That's how I believe God raised Jesus from the dead. What power did God use to raise Jesus from the dead? Was it a thumping power? A smashing power? Was it financial power? Political power? I don't think so. I think the power that God used, that is a greater power than any other power, is the power of love. And in the passage we read just a few moments ago, It says this, that because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Not that we've died physically, but emotionally and spiritually, we're on the way to death and we're dying. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead and dying in our transgressions, in our sins. And so we can say that God is merciful. God is compassionate. God is kind. God is loving. Whatever image we have of God. And sometimes we can profess one image, but really live with another. The truth is that God, the powerful God, is the one who seeks to demonstrate his power in this extraordinary mercy towards us. He translates his life-giving power into mercy, and he has compassion on you, and he saves you. We often say, you know, if God is so powerful, why doesn't he act? And what we mean is, why doesn't he act in power in the way that we would act and demonstrate power? But God's power is seen in mercy. God's power is seen in compassion. God's power is seen in kindness. God's power is seen in love. And God's mercy towards us, the immensity of that power that he used to raise Jesus from the dead, that is translated into mercy, and that mercy is delivered to us. And God says, there is nothing you have done, either in the past, nothing you will do in the future, that is so great that I cannot deal with it, that I cannot forgive it, because my power is the greatest power, and that power is seen not in condemning you, but that power is seen in mercy. And so for each one of us, there is this new opportunity that's born in us to walk a new path, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, and to experience the mercy of God. But it's an opportunity. And I suppose, I've often told the story about when I was 12, I had my first, I think, real awareness of the reality of God. That God was real, that God loved me. Before that, I went to church regularly. I was taken to church. And I suppose there was, for me, just a general sense of, you know, my mum and dad are believers, and I'm kind of swept along on the wave, you know, I just go with it. You know, I'm saved because they're saved. I'm part of a Christian family. I kind of just go with it. My realization is that that's not true. And so that's why I put this here. A new opportunity is born in us. And it's only an opportunity. There was an opportunity within the 10, 11, 12-year-old me. And there was a moment by, do you know, how did it happen? I don't really know how it happened, but I just, by grace, I guess, I knew I had the opportunity to respond to God. And that's the opportunity we all have, not just when we're 12, but when we're 13 and 14 and 21 and 43 and 65 or 70 or whatever it is, we have that opportunity again and again and again that is presented to us to walk a new path. And if we don't today, then we can tomorrow. And if we don't tomorrow, then we can the next day. Because God's mercy, how great is God's mercy? How great is God's power? It is great enough to raise the dead, and his power is seen in mercy. And it's the opportunity. You have an opportunity, I have the opportunity to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and to daily experience the mercy of God. And the encouragement today is, if this mercy is so great, It is never forced upon us, but it's always there for us. And we can respond to it. If we confess our sin, then God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all we have done wrong. God's desire is for us to live freely and lovingly. That is God's desire for us. God's desire is not that we should be condemned, not that we should live with guilt and shame, as we often want to put on one another. That's not God's desire. God's desire is that he might extend his great mercy to us so that our lives might be rich and free. So we have God's power. It is great power. His power such that that death can be broken. It is power that brings life to the dead. That power is translated into mercy. There is nothing you or I have ever done that is too great for this mercy. And we each have the opportunity to say, okay, whatever I've done before, however old I am or young I am, I want to grasp hold of the opportunity to live in this mercy, in this great power, and experience it day by day by day. And we're going to pray, and I'm going to just allow an opportunity for us to respond. And I'm not expecting you, just because you say, well, I became a Christian when I was 12. I don't need to say a prayer. I don't need to respond to God. It may be that you need to say it more than anybody else. But let's not rely on what's been before, but let's take the fresh opportunity today to receive God's mercy. So let's just be quiet together for a moment. Father, we pray right now that your Holy Spirit would be present here, and Holy Spirit, you would move among us, and you would bring to us the awareness of the mercy and love of God. And you may want to just echo this prayer in your own heart. Father, I know I am designed to know you. Father, I know I am designed to have a relationship with you, full of love, fullness, and life. But Father, I acknowledge that I sin. I get stuff wrong. And Father, sometimes it's not just the sin, but it's the guilt I feel, the shame I experience that spoils my relationship with you. Father, I believe your power is great and your power is seen in mercy. Have mercy upon me. Cleanse me from everything I've done wrong. And help me to take the opportunity to live each day walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Amen. And Father, we pray generally for ourselves. Father, we pray that today there may be chains that are broken within us, that have held us back, that have tied us up. Break the chains that hold us. Set us free today. In Jesus' name, amen.